Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to the first prayer meeting for this year. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this new year. We want to thank you that we can come before you as a church, that we can look to you, that we can rest on your word. Dear Lord, your word is true, is faithful. And your presence, dear Lord, is all that we need. And we pray, Lord, that even as we look to the word and reflect on the subject of prayer, that you would stir our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us a vision, Lord, concerning this ministry which you have appointed your church to do. We pray that you would pour out your spirit so that we may seek your face, that we may look to you, Lord, Father, for the healing and restoration, Lord, of our land. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this year, I'm going to start off by sharing on the topic of prayer. I think, you know, standing in the gap is a very well-known verse that has been said again and again. And this is taken from the book of Ezekiel. And it's also good to, you know, hear messages from such books that will help us understand the things of God. So the teaching text is taken from Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 to 31. Okay, so I read it to you. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has not been cleansed or rained on in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of a princess within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profane among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. I looked for someone among them who will build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord." Okay. So you can see that the context of it is a word of judgment. In fact, the entire chapter, in fact, the prophetic message was against Israel, and this is before the Babylonians destroyed and Jerusalem. So God has been warning Israel, both the northern kingdoms and the south kingdoms, about the wickedness that has been taking place within the land, and idolatry and injustice and so forth. Now, we must understand what the Bible speaks about judgment, and how, as much as the word tells us that God will judge us as individuals, and yet there is a judgment as a community, as a group of people that practice a system of wickedness and evil and turn against God. And we can see those ideas in the Old Testament. And eventually, when we do the book of Revelation, we'll see the same idea. You know, the church being God's community, whereas the city of Babylon represents the people, you know, the community of people who are against God, who turn people against God. And therefore, God judges an entire city. And what's interesting about this whole passage, in fact, if you read reflections over the last 2,000 years, many of these Christian writers can identify existing cities during their time that where such evil prevailed. And we can see that every powerful empire had it, and every wicked city that did not turn away from God or system will eventually face judgment, and God would just remove evil, all right? And so this is now about Israel, okay? And it's about the city of Jerusalem, and God is speaking about both to the northern states and the southern states, all right? So we will look at it. So one of the things that this passage looks at specifically is the failure of leaders, and how these group of leaders have led the nation into corruption, and how the people have supported such leadership, and therefore creating an entire system that is so destructive and oppressive to those who are poor, who are marginalized. And so it starts off again in verse 23 when the Lord says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the land, you are land that has not been cleansed or rained on in a day of wrath." And therefore, you see this place is destined for desolation because it was full of filth and destruction. So now what we're going to do is we're going to look at how God speaks about these five groups of leaders. And we have to think about how they all support each other in turning people away from God, in allowing wickedness to exist, to propagate wickedness to such an extent where people are killed and so many who are marginalized, the poor, the widows, the people who need help, the foreigner, they are all oppressed, right? So, the Bible just goes through one by one, but also speaks about how they stand with each other in this in this whole act of wickedness and oppression. So first, there is the princess, okay? So there is a conspiracy of a princess within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasure and precious things, and make many widows within her. And then the other group that comes in end is her officials. Within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. So think about these two groups of people, all right? The what they are doing. And there are very strong words used here, okay? It's conspiring, okay? Devour, take, all right? And make many widows within her. And perhaps, one good Bible illustration that comes to us is perhaps the story of David and Bathsheba and how he made a widow out of her because of his own lust and wickedness, and how this can become so messy and cause so much damage to a city. Well, in David's case, he repented and came back to God. But here, the entire leadership, the princes, continue to propagate such evil. And so the officials are like wolves. So you have the lion taking the bigger piece, and then the wolves tearing up what is left. And that's how it is with the dynamics between the princes and the officials. And so it's all led by greed and violence, okay? And this is what has been destroying the city. And then it goes on to speak about another group of leaders, and those are the landowners, people who have so much of the assets, and therefore they have so much control over the way things are done. So they, they commit extortion and commit robbery and oppress the poor and needy, and they are still part of the system, and they manipulate the system set by the officials and the princes, so the marginalized are oppressed. I think by now you can associate what's happening in the world with many things we read in the newspapers that happen around us about such systems, and we see so many people displaced, and in some nations it's very bad, and even in our own nation there are many things that is unknown to us, and perhaps some of us have read and have seen and heard of circumstances where such oppression exists. Okay. So God is seeing all these things. And you must understand, this is the result of an evil system when darkness falls in the land, when people start to worship idols, and when they replace God with idols, this is what happens. So prior to the judgment, you must see that the destruction and the evil, you know, comes from the devil and the people themselves, all right? Judgment is against evil, all right? And here you can see, you know, it is sin that is driving people to treat others and to oppress others and to rob others of their rights, you know, and to pervert moral values and so forth. And out of it comes so much problems within a nation, you know, within a city, within a community. Okay, and we can see the extent and the way sin can do this. And it's far more oppressive when it is systemized, where all of them start working together. So in a sense, when all this happens, our only hope is for the people of God, at least the priests and the prophets, to stand up. But sadly, in this story, that does not happen. Okay. And one of the group of leaders that is very influential in that time are the priests. And here, what Ezekiel, God says through the prophet Ezekiel, is, "A priest do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profane among them." So let's think about it. When we understand the temple worship in the Old Testament, it marks the dwelling of God's presence among his people. It is a very beautiful, powerful story of God's love for his people and commitment to dwell among them. It is him. And therefore, every aspect of worship, as we see in the first five books in the law, is to remind people, you know, that they are set apart from for the Lord, and how to approach the holy. And you have all the laws and the different places where people can go and cannot go to just remind them that there is a difference between the holy and the profane, okay, the unclean, and how God, you know, cleanses a people and sets them apart for his good. All right. But let's say when somebody starts to remove that difference and say, "Oh, there's no difference between the holy God and you," then there's no need for any thought of who God is and his holiness, all right? So here there's a compromise to a point where there's no distinction between the holy and the prophet, profane, okay? And that God says, actually, at the end of all this, the person who is profane among them is him. Okay. God says that I am profane among them. And this is something that you have to think about. When this system comes, and we have seen this happen when it starts to twist things, and it starts to say that there is no difference between who God is and who we are and how we work and how he works. And therefore, by removing that distinction, you know, it removes our understanding of holiness and God's goodness and the need for the cross and the need for forgiveness and so forth. All right. So that's the best way to go about allowing wickedness, is to blur the system, is to cover the lines. And we have seen this also happen with many in Christianity, in many churches, you know, during slavery or racism. Many churches just sugarcoated, I mean, just covered their eyes and did not make any statement about, you know, this kind of evils. And up to this day, you know, whether it's greed and the lust for power or whatever it is, you know, there are churches, you know, there are organizations, there are people that preach messages that make no distinction between God, you know, holiness and what is profane, okay, or what is evil and what is wicked. So there's a twist here, all right, and we need to bear in mind, okay, the wickedness is so powerful that, you know, it can twist the things, the very things that God has set in place to teach holiness. It can turn that and use it as its own tool, all right? Okay, so And that's a real warning sign. You know, this is what deception does, okay? And it gets people out from what the true message and what God is all about. So this is the extent of evil. And then what happens next is when the priests fail, God would send the prophets. And you can see that many times from people like Samuel, people like Jeremiah or Isaiah. And when the whole system collapses, God would send his prophets to speak on his behalf and to set things right. Okay, and this was the role of the prophetic office. But even that, you know, and we've seen many stories in the Bible where there would be so many false prophets, and the false prophets will outnumber the true prophets. Okay, so the prophetic office would be twisted. So instead of God's people, sent men and women who stand up and speak about the holiness of God and how God sees the city and the wickedness that dwells within it, like Ezekiel is doing here, the prophets kind of twist the message. Okay, so people are caught up by visions and divinations, you know, where people would say this will happen and that will happen and help you to make decisions in your life, okay? And definitely, you know, people who believe in God give a lot of thought when the name of God is invoked. So if I come to you and I say, oh, the Lord has put it in my heart to tell you this message, I mean, you would think twice about what I'm saying, all right? Because first of all, I'm invoking the Lord's name. The second thing, I'm invoking the pastoral office that I have. And then I'm also invoking a prophetic gift, okay, and saying that I can hear from God, and this is what God is saying specifically to you, all right? So you have these false prophets who shamelessly would do all this and invoke God's name and lie and deceive and speak on behalf of God when he has not spoken. So you see, the entire system gets really messy. And what's scary about this whole thing is how they support each other. And this is what we have to take note. And that's what we find in the book of Revelation. So it's even the religious aspect of it, you know, this evil can pervert and twist and turn all of it around to work together to propagate wickedness and to allow wickedness to take place without questions, without any form of opposition, all right? So this is what's happening, and this is what Ezekiel is saying. You know, somewhere down, there should be a priest who is interceding for people. There should be a prophet who's interceding for the people and speaking and listening. But these groups have been compromised to a point, you know, that they have become agents who profane and abuse the name of the Lord. Okay, so such is the extent of this evil. So when we are looking at all of this, you know, we think about this language and we try to understand what's happening in our own world. And we must admit over the last, you know, two decades, in fact, for a much longer time, but what we are looking at politically, what we are looking around us, we have seen that there has been a leadership crisis, and much of a nation's leadership can be compromised because of sin and wickedness and so forth. And what you see in the screen is I put up an article, was in the Forbes magazine and Business magazine in the year 2015, compiled by this guy, Chris Pierce, and he was just talking about the leadership crisis during his time. And we can see so many things went wrong. There was the banking crisis and all this, you know, if you're following the American politics, it's all getting very weird. And even in the churches, there's so many leaders who have fallen, who have been corrupt, who have done things that could not be done. So he he listed down, you know, some of the observations that is leading, okay? And the first one he says is the focus on outcomes instead of causes, all right? Obsession with outcomes without considering the nurturing. So what it means is that everyone is looking at the bottom line, the profit, the shares, who gets what, without nurturing something, all right? And we see in extreme corruption cases, that's the thing, you know, when you are working in a company where everyone is just pushing the bottom line without even thinking about the people and thinking about doing what is right and good management, then you can see the whole atmosphere becomes kind of messed up because some people are greedy and they want to take hold of things. And eventually, the way it affects people is quite bad. And it can really displace people and cause poverty and major issues, all right? And then the second thing is the way, you know, the degrading of people, the loss of human rights, okay? So they believe organizations to be missions, okay? Neglecting the needs to develop organizations that can respond to complex realities. In short, it's just like to, you know, treat people badly and say, okay, I want this done, you get this done. Without understanding that this is not a machine, these are people and they have needs and they have crises and it works in an entirely different way, but it's just pushed through without any thought, okay? So they just say who has the power, you know, controls this machinery and they don't see beyond that, okay? And then the third thing he says is they fail to see beyond their egos, which we all are familiar with, you know, low levels of empathy and compassion accompanied by more extreme displays of arrogance and vanity. And that we keep seeing again and again, whether it's in the entertainment industry or in the sports industry or whatever business and everything, this is just happening and it's getting weird. Then lack of self-awareness, you know, unaware of their beliefs, mindsets, attitudes, and feelings and emotions, okay? They are incapable of meaningful response. They react without understanding because they don't know what's driving them, right? I mean, they are unaware. It's not, they don't know. I mean, when you don't understand, don't care about the greed and your selfishness and all these things that are driving you, you cannot respond to others in a meaningful way, okay? If you're all about yourself, you just block out the person. And the final thing is they venerate activity. They just want to do things, okay? You know, and what they say, the more we do, the more successful we are. And there is no thoughtful, you know, thinking and meditating and reflection on what actually activity should be all about. So it's the thing is this, even in my many conversations with you all and people, you know, friends and the people whom I know, and they all are kind of oppressed by such working conditions and mindsets that are taking place. And some people are oppressed that these mindsets also exist within the churches, you know, and we can see that clearly. And this system tends to support each other. You know, the prosperity gospel pastor would support the rich, powerful businessman. And it goes on. And they would support the politician because all of them have their vested interests. They want money. They want control. They want to be where they are. They want to have the results they desire. And eventually, as the system kind of gets hold of a nation, of a people, then everything starts to fall apart. So the point that I want to make is this, you know, even today, what Ezekiel spoke long ago is so relevant. Okay? It is getting hard there. It is getting tough. There are the forces of evil at work. And even if we think we are not so affected by it, we have what we need, but we have to open our eyes and see that there are so many people that are facing difficulties, loss, their families are being torn apart, you know, everything is falling apart, the values and when godly values and is twisted, when God is profane, okay? When people can't tell the difference between what is good and what is evil. And so it's in such a context, you know, as we are facing and we are wondering what we can do, then comes this very relevant verse that God is looking for a person who will build a wall, okay, that will cover the entire city and stand in that breach and to pray on behalf of that land, right? And what he's saying, of course, he's just saying, looking at one. Of course, there were few righteous people. Ezekiel himself was there, but the point of what God was saying is that there was just too few people who would care for these things. Many are swept up by this wickedness and this deception. And the only way God can put an end to it is through judgment upon the city. All right. So what we must keep in mind is when we think about the forces that are messing up, like the list that I went through and what Ezekiel was talking about, we have to take time to nurture spiritual formation, what we have learned last year. We have to learn, we have to meditate, we have to minister and serve, and we really have to pray in order, to focus on nurturing, seeing things grow rather than controlling outcomes, all right? Okay, rather than making things just go our way, we must understand what it means to lead properly so that the things of God are instilled in our given organization. And you find that this is the thing that God calls us to do. You know, we are dreamers. We are people with visions and people who carry hope within our hearts. And if we don't do these things, that hope will die off. We won't believe that we can make a difference in the presence of God. We can make a difference in our workplaces. We can make a difference in our homes and in our neighborhoods. And that is what God is saying, that he's looking at those people who would say, that something can change, a difference can be made because there is a true God and we can look to him and pray and call on his name and see things happen in this world. All right. And this prayer is not superficial, but it requires that nurturing, that development, that meditating, that practice, in the presence of God. Then we can see, these things happen in our lives. Okay. So God would say, then I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one, so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fury, anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. So there is not enough people that believe that they could make a difference, that they could come before God. In fact, there are so many instances where we see God raise people, all right, to pray, right? And one of the well-known people of prayer who just stood in the gap again and again was Moses. And in Psalms chapter 106:23, it uses the same kind of language. So he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach, in a gap before him to keep his rod from destroying them. And God would say, it's kind of interesting that God would put it in our hands and want us to participate in the act of interceding for the people. Okay, and the reason why he wants us to do it, because he himself does it. There is always an intercessor in Jesus Christ. And John 3:16 tells us, that because God loved, he gave, his only son, that whoever believeth in him will not die but have eternal life. And some in Christ, this judgment can be averted. In Christ, things are renewed. In Christ, change is possible. In Christ, there's a blessing, there's a healing, there's a restoration of all things because he is God's chosen person to stand in a gap, right, on behalf of all things, right? So the same thing happens, and that's why prayer is such an important aspect of the church. And you find it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, when Paul was instructing Timothy how to govern the church. He makes a very important point of prayer. And he says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And you find that there is a solution, you know, where the wrath of God falls upon Christ, and through Christ we receive that forgiveness and restoration. All right, you know, but the point here is that because of that, you know, the church can pray so that the gospel can be preached, that there will be peace, you know, and that Paul asked them to pray for him. And you must understand what's really interesting about all this. When Paul was speaking and writing these letters, he was in prison, and the persecution on him was intense, but it was the prayers of the people that carried the church through, okay, because the Lord was with them. And the thing is, through prayer, they found their place, and they progressed, and the good news went forth. And from a small group of people, many more came to faith. Many more came to know who Jesus Christ was. And in spite of the horrific persecution, the church grew and nourished. It touched many people, all right? And we can see the same thing happen again and again in history, all right? Where the church knows how to pray and stand its ground. In spite of all the wickedness and persecution, we see God do what only He can do. And God works through His people in those places of difficulty and hardship and challenges. All right? So we can read so many books and see and hear so many testimonies about prayer. We can hear how prayer, for example, how the continuous prayers for the Muslim world, where preaching and evangelism is so hard, but there are so many stories of many of them coming into faith because God has given them visions of Jesus Christ with them. Okay, and you hear about how people are being liberated, and there are so many stories in my life, and some stories was so amazing how. In Myanmar, the pastor was telling a testimony of how there was a brothel in the community and how they prayed, and that place was removed and all the idols were removed, and eventually that place became a church, a place of prayer. Okay, so it's amazing, you know, all the stories that here, the people had nothing. They didn't have great money. They were oppressed. They were facing a lot of challenges. But when they came to God together, you know, God sustained them miraculously, powerfully, all right? And then you also know about Jesus asking us to pray, you know, that God would be sending workers. And God does that, you know, God sends His people out in amazing ways as we pray, okay? And you find that it is through prayers that people receive a vision, and that vision is sustained, you know, through prayer. So these are the things are happening. And I do believe, as all of us who, you know, who attended the church camp, and there's one message that God has spoken to us that must resonate in our hearts, is that, you know, that the only way we're going to rise up to live and do the things that God has called us to do is when we start to take prayer seriously, when we start to pray as an act of faith, where we start to rely on the things of God. And again, you know, as much as there's the importance of teaching and guidance and support and so forth for all of us, okay, to keep us on track. But again, it's so important for us to understand that there are many challenges that you have no answers to, whether in your workplace or, you know, the burdens that have been put to you, or the fact that you don't know what to do, you know, whether to leave or to stay or to do things. Many of it will be sorted out through prayer. So we just come before God, we start praying, God will do something. Okay, either He'll give us a strength, or He'll remove an obstacle, or He will show us what to do, because He loves us and He's at work. And what He's looking for is that in the face of such systemic evil, such powerful evil, there would be those who believe that they can make a difference, and they would come before the Lord with that belief, looking to Him for answers for all these things. So, church, let's embrace this call. Let's continue to pray. Let us believe that God has placed us here, the community has placed us with. We are thinking of starting a new community work. Continue to pray for that. Shanti is leading it, so keep her in prayer, and there's a team that is working with her. And continue to pray for the other community work, like Life Explorers at Redeeming Roses. Continue to pray for all the things that the church is doing, the leadership. So you can see all this in the prayer list. All right. So again, we say this every week. All right. We encourage all of you to pray. And I hope as you have heard this message, you have to be mindful. This is not about a test of your ability to pray. I mean, that issue is so small in contrast to what actually is happening here, what we are praying for. All right. And let's come before God with that idea, with that thought, you know, looking to Him, believing that He will make a way. He does answer prayers. He does speak to His people. Let us hold on to Him in such a way so that all this falseness and all this wickedness will fall apart in His presence. All right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor. We want to thank you for your presence in this place. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are a great God. We want to thank you that nothing, dear Lord, can come against you. Nothing can stand in the way of your plans. Dear Lord, even as we have heard your word, we pray that we will understand the gravity of what is being said, that we would know, Lord, that the wickedness of in this world bothers us and touches us in deep ways, dear God. And we pray, Lord, that we will understand what your solution is, and that you believe, Lord, that you have called us the salt and the light of this world. And you have shown us throughout history that when people come to you, Lord, you do amazing things. Even when a church is entirely corrupt, Lord, you would raise people just to come out and renew things and stand for things. And that's who you are, Lord, because you are a good and great God. And dear Lord, let us receive, Lord, that kind of spirit, that kind of mindset, you know, a heart that desires renewal and restoration, healing and reconciliation. Let us pray, Lord Father, that we will be the kind of people that will long for the chains of oppression to be broken, dear Lord, that the blind may see, that the prisoners will set free, that those who are poor, Lord, that are marginalized, Lord, will be welcomed into your family with love and hope. Dear Lord, we know, Lord, that there's horrible things out there, and it's so hard, Lord, for us to just even imagine what we can do and even how to help a person, you know, facing much difficulties. But dear Lord, we come before you and just teach us how to praise so that you will show us what to do. You will guide us in every conversation. You will give us, Lord, the overflow, that richness of love and kindness and wisdom, Lord, in to journey with people, Lord, and to bring your goodness and to see your healing hand at work, Lord, among us. Dear Lord, we don't know many things, but we can ask you, Lord. And if we, as you said, Lord, if we have your word and we ask, you will do, you will answer our prayers. So, Lord, we come before you. We know what's happening. We know which way the tide is going, dear Lord. But we know that you are the victor, and every knee shall bow and tongue confess you are Lord. And evil will not last forever, for in the final judgment, all evil will come to its end, even death, dear God. But today, Lord Father, you have called us to stand, to shine, to live, Lord, with the power of your name, proclaiming the cross, the healing and freedom and salvation that comes to it. So, Lord, stir our hearts, Lord, to come into your presence, to pray as a church, Lord, together, one voice, Lord, seeking your kingdom, your will to be done. We thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this day. We pray, Lord Father, that as we allow you to speak to us, that we may understand that by praying, Lord, we are responding to your call, Lord, for us to lead, Lord, to stand up and lead, to make a difference, Lord. Dear Lord, we pray that we learn how to value, Lord, the places of leadership where you have placed us, Lord Father, that we will value the opportunities, the platforms, the resources, Lord, that we have. And we pray that we will bathe, soak all this in prayer and truth, Lord, and your word. We pray that your spirit will stir this understanding, Lord, this vision to rise and lead in your name, Lord, to serve and to speak and to make the difference. That all that we say and do will come from the richness of our relationship with you, dear Lord. So we pray, Lord Father, that we will invest in this, knowing that this nurturing, Lord, is the key, Lord, to change and reformation and revival, dear Lord Father. We long for this, Lord, to take place. We do want to see all the lost, the hurting, the broken come to you, Lord Father. We want to see families heal. We want to see young people reconcile to you, Lord. We want to see a church that is given to holiness, sanctified and set apart to you alone, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for all who have come tonight. We pray for your blessings upon each one of them. Lead us through this week, dear Lord. We also pray that during this festive season, those who are traveling, and you would grant journey mercies. We also pray for all the family gatherings, all the conversations, let there be joy, peace, and hope, that your presence will be with us, Lord Father, in this time. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.